The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
This is our last week in the Grace series, okay? So we're going to wrap things up tonight. And I want to begin just by asking you guys a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but just think about it for a minute. I think it's an important question because it reveals a little bit about what you believe and what you trust in and really where your heart is at. So the question is, what do you find security in? So another way of asking it might be, you could say to yourself, if only I had more of this, then my life would be way better, or I'd be way happier, or I'd be less worried or less anxious or that kind of thing. Okay, so what? Just be thinking, what kind of things do you find security in? And it's different for different people. What are some of the common things? You don't necessarily have to say what your thing is, but what would you say are some of the common answers that would be true for people when they're thinking about that question? Yeah.
Video juegos.
What?
Video juegos.
Video games.
That's what he just said. Yes. Yeah. In what way?
Maybe they think if they play more, they can be happy.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I remember thinking about that. So when I was at school, do you know what the big game was that everybody played?
Rugby.
What? Rugby? No, I mean like video games.
There wasn't video.
There is a rugby video game. There were.
You're too old.
Nintendo 64. Do you know what that is?
It's something really
Sonic.
It was the first 64-bit video game console, okay? I played FIFA, but GoldenEye. Have you ever seen GoldenEye? It's just a great game. But I get what you're saying, because it's like, I really, really, really want to be really good at this. And you think that you're going to be happy the better you get at it. But the amount of times I can remember not being able to complete a level and then like getting the controller and being like, like that, that was rage. Yeah. Did you say rage?
I said don't rage.
Don't rage. No, I know you shouldn't, but that's what happens sometimes. What other things? Okay, maybe video games or whatever he said in Spanish.
I said video games.
Video juegos. Juegos is game. And video.
What other things do people find security in? Hey, come on. Clara?
Like parents?
Parents? Yeah, what do you mean? Yeah. Yeah, you've kind of got this fallback. I've thought this too. It's like, my parents are always going to be there. So if I go and try this thing and then it doesn't work out, then I can always go and move back in with my parents, or like I can depend upon them and that kind of thing, which is true. And it's not necessarily a bad thing, but is that the thing that we should find ultimate security in? So there are a number of things like that. And we're going to get into that topic of security tonight. One of the things I wanted to begin by saying, and you guys probably know this already or you've heard it before, and I want you to hear it again and just think about it, is that the Bible says that all of the things of this world are passing away. Okay? So there's certain value in some of the things of this world for a time, some of them longer than the others. But ultimately, all of the things that we find value in or security in on this world will pass away. They'll break. There'll always be someone that's better than us, or we'll break, or our bodies will not do the things we want them to do anymore, or relationships will go. The parents one day won't be there anymore. Those types of things. Everything in this world is fleeting and passing away. Other questions that I'm just going to share with you now, these might be questions that you guys have had about Christianity, or if you are already a Christian, or you'd say that you're a believer. These questions relate a little bit more specifically to what we're going to talk about tonight. So you might have asked a question like this, maybe not out loud, maybe just in your brain you thought this. Can true Christians lose their salvation? How can we know if we're truly born again? Like, how do I actually know if I'm actually a Christian or if I'm not? Can those who genuinely trust Christ for salvation later abandon their faith and then lose their eternal life that they once had? Okay, so we're getting into tonight the topic of security or assurance. Okay, so the short answer to those questions is no. Okay, and then we're just going to look at tonight some of what the Bible says that answers those questions. Okay, I was reading a couple of books this week that spoke on this subject. One of them said, the whole of the scriptures answer those questions no. And the sentence went on in the book. It said, all those who are truly born of the Spirit and united to Christ by faith are kept secure in him by God's power and thus will persevere in faith until they go to be with Christ in death. So the teaching or the doctrine that we're going to look at tonight is called perseverance, the perseverance of the saints, or preservation of the saints, some people call it as well. Others just call it eternal security. Okay? So we're going to explore what that means, where we find it in the Bible, and why it's something that should be encouraging for us to know. So just briefly, a definition. So actually, on your papers, you've got a little space in the title. So tonight, it's grace, God's guarantee. God's guarantee. So just by way of definition, again, from a couple of books I was looking at, one of them said, perseverance of the saints or eternal security is talking about those who are genuine believers will endure in the faith until the end. So they will... Anyone who's a genuine believer will stay the course. They will last until the very end. Another book that I read said it this way, Perseverance of the Saints, that this biblical teaching teaches that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. And that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. I don't know if you knew this, but you think about other world religions, right? So if you take Roman Catholics, you take Islam, you take Jehovah's Witnesses, there are others as well, but you just think about those. They don't have any eternal security in their religion. So you talk to a Muslim, even when they die, they're not 100% sure what Allah is going to do or what decision he's going to make when they meet him. No matter what kind of life they've lived, what kind of faith they've expressed, they have no security. The same is true of Roman Catholicism, right? People live their lives not knowing, not having a real relationship with God, not knowing where they stand before him, and therefore just trying to do all of this stuff to try and say, okay, I've got all of these good things that I've done that outweigh the bad things that I've done, and hopefully that's going to be enough by the time I get to the end. But ultimately, they don't know. And the same is true of Jehovah's Witnesses. They're always working and working and working and trying to do more and trying to check more boxes of things that they've done to try and earn the favor of the false god that they believe in. So the Christian faith is unique from other world religions, because we can have assurance. Those who trust in Christ can have real eternal security. That we can really know that if we're saved, we will persevere and God will keep us until the end. So we're going to look tonight. And there's a statement on your sheets. So here's some fill in the blanks for you. What we're going to see, so five biblical reasons those who truly trust in Christ can have assurance and security in their salvation. So five biblical reasons those who truly trust in Christ can have assurance and security in their salvation. So these five reasons, as we work through them, they're kind of like padlocks that secure us, okay? And once those padlocks are locked, nothing can break it and nothing can cut it. Like the thing that it's locking is secure. So we'll work our way through those five things now. We're going to see how Scripture teaches that believers can have assurance and security in their salvation. So number one, the preservation of believers is based upon God's unchanging, electing love. God's unchanging, electing love. So this is something that we talked about in the last couple of weeks. God's unconditional election, if you guys were here and remember that. If you don't, I know all of the all four of the other messages have been posted now, so you can go back and listen to those and hear a little bit more about election. It was done in detail a couple of weeks ago, but now we'll just kind of summarize it a little bit. So God's unchanging electing love should give a believer security in their salvation. So turn in your Bibles. I put the verses on your sheets because we're going to go to a whole bunch of verses because I want you to see these things in God's word and see that it's what the Bible teaches. It's not just what I'm saying. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and I'll have someone read. 2 Timothy 1, 9. So God's unchanging electing love, just to kind of briefly describe what that means or define that, it means in eternity past, God set or decided to pour out his saving love on those he chose to, on those he elected. And in eternity past, God granted those that he had chosen grace in Christ. Okay? He poured out his saving love and his grace upon those who he had chosen. So who's got 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9? I wouldn't mind reading it. Rachel, thank you. Great. It is in the middle of a sentence. You're quite right. But the point there is we just want to pull out a couple of things. It's God who has saved us and called us to a holy calling. So he's called us to live different lives. And then we see there, which is what we talked about in the week on election, it's not because of our works, but because of his own purpose. So it's not because of anything that he has done, not because of anything that we've done or anything that we've earned, but because of his purposes, because of his grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So before any of this ever existed, God purposed or decided who he would pour out the benefits of his love and grace upon. So again, there's a whole bunch of other stuff that comes with that that you should listen to the other message about to kind of clear up and answer some questions that if you weren't here, you're probably thinking in your brain. So our salvation is not based upon our works. It is based upon God's work, right? Which means we can have assurance and security in our salvation. Because you think about the greatness of God, you think about how powerful he is, you think about all he knows. Just think about all of the greatness of who God is. He's the one who saved us. Nothing and no one can overwhelm him or snatch us from him, right? If it was us who had saved us, we make all kinds of mistakes. We have all kinds of imperfections, all kinds of weaknesses, all kinds of sin that we still struggle with. Our own salvation would be completely inadequate. But because it comes from God, because it's Him that did the work, we can have security. Okay. Also, God the Father has given those He has chosen, believers, to His Son. Turn in your Bibles. I'll show you what I mean. To John chapter 6. All right, I've got two verses in John chapter 6 that I'd like someone to read. How about a young man? Yes, Ethan. Thank you. So do verse 37 and verse 39, please.
John 6?
Yep.
However, those the Father has given me will come to me. I will never reject them, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. To what?
Just the next verse as well. Okay, great. So as you were following along there, thank you, Ethan, you see that, so this is Jesus who's speaking, and he's saying, so this is Jesus the Son saying, God the Father has given me believers, okay? That's what he says right at the beginning. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So that's just, they will be saved. They will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So if someone is truly a believer, truly one of those ones who God has chosen, Jesus is never, ever going to cast them out. And verse 39, the same. This is the will of Him who sent me, the Father, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me. So I'm not going to lose any of them. None of them will be lost. None of them will slip through the cracks. None of them will fall away. But I will raise them up on the last day. Okay, turn over in John to chapter 10. And I want someone to read me another verse there that's similar. So this is where Jesus is saying, he's just been teaching about how He is the good shepherd and how believers in relation to Him are the sheep. Okay, and then He goes on to describe something in verse 29. So John 10, 29, who wants to read that? Yes, Justin, thank you.
My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand.
Great, thank you. So we see a similar thing again. So the Father has given them to the Son, and the Father, who is greater than all, no one is able to snatch them out of His hand. Okay? So God's unchanging electing love, because it is God who has chosen and God who has done the work, no one can be snatched out of His hand. Turn now to Romans chapter 8. And we'll look at verses 28 and 29. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So He has determined that those He chose would be conformed, would be shaped, changed into the image of His Son, transformed. That was His plan for believers. In order that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And look at verse 30. Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So God has predestined believers to be conformed, transformed, shaped into the image of his son, Jesus, and what he has planned will come about. It will happen. Those who he chose, he has justified, and those who he has justified, he will glorify. His plan will come about. He will do the thing that he intends to do in the lives of believers. All right, number two. The preservation of believers is based upon the saving work of Christ. So we can have assurance and we can have security in our salvation if we're believers, because our salvation is not based upon what we have done, but it's based upon Christ's work. So again, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the atonement. So I'd encourage you, if you weren't here or if you want to know more detail on this, and just go over it again, you can listen to that message again to understand what exactly did Christ do for us. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. And I'll have someone read verse 10 for me, please. 1 John 4:10. All right, Sawyer, thank you. Great. Good. So we understand the love of God in his sending his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So through his death, Christ has appeased or absorbed or satisfied the wrath, the punishment of God toward the sin of believers, right? So propitiation just means in that verse that Jesus has done absolutely everything necessary to satisfy God's wrath against sin, okay, for the believer, okay? So Christ has done it. He's done everything that's needed. Therefore, we can be secure in our salvation. He has taken all of the punishment already. It's because of Jesus' death and resurrection and his intercession that no charge against believers will ever stand. So turn back. I should have had you keep your fingers there to Romans 8, because we're just going to read the verses right after the ones we were just at. Romans chapter 8, I'll read from verse 31 all the way down to verse 39. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Just think about that for a minute. Think about what God has done in giving his son to pay the price for sin. It's like he gave absolutely everything. So what Paul is saying here is, like, you think he's not going to, like, he's already given you the greatest thing. So how could you think that he's not going to give you everything else that you need as well? Like, God has already shown his great love for you and his great grace and how abundantly gracious he is. So don't even dare to think that he's not going to give you absolutely everything that you need. Okay, verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" So who all that means is there anyone that's going to be able to come to God and say, "No, no, no, you can't save that one. You can't save that one because of this." Paul's saying there's no one that can do that against a believer. There's no one that can bring a charge to God against one of his people. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So he is speaking on our behalf to the Father. "That one's one of mine. That one's one of mine. I've taken the wrath for that one." So he doesn't need to get anything. She doesn't need to get anything. I've paid the price for that one. He is interceding for us. So verse 35 then, the natural kind of follow-on from that is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, danger or sword? Look at verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's wonderful, isn't it? For the believer, there is absolutely nothing in all of creation that can bring any condemnation to God against you. And there's nothing that can separate you from him. You stand secure with him. Number three, the preservation of believers. So another reason we can have assurance or security in our salvation if we're believers is that Jesus intercedes on our behalf, as we've just read. So the preservation of believers is based upon the intercession of Jesus. The intercession of Jesus, that's for the blanks. So similar to Romans 8, look at Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Someone want to read that one for me? Who's got it? Ladies, anybody like to do it? Yes, Hannah, thank you.
Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Great, fantastic. So he is Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost. That means he is able to save completely, right? Those who draw near to God through him. So if you draw near to God through Christ, it's kind of similar to that John 14:6 verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we draw to God through Christ, because he's the only way, then he is able to save us to the uttermost. He's able to save us completely, since he always lives to make intercession for believers, right? For them. So just like I said before, he speaks on our behalf to God, right? Number four, the preservation of believers is based upon the Holy Spirit sealing them. So the Holy Spirit sealing them. So we can have assurance in our salvation. We can feel secure in our salvation because the Holy Spirit has sealed us. Turn to Ephesians 1. This is an important one. Listen to Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, so you heard the gospel of salvation and believed in him. So you heard it and then you believed it. It says you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So anyone who has heard the gospel and then believed it is sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. The promised Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Okay? So he's the guarantee. Yes. What was number four? Didn't I say it? Sorry.
It doesn't match the problem.
Doesn't it? What does it say? Oh, sorry. I did it the wrong way around. The Holy Spirit sealing them, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Okay. So Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. How many of you own a car? Okay. Do you own it or do your parents own it?
Basically my parents.
How many of you bought a car? Okay. All right. So did any of you have to, did any of you like buy it outright or did any of you have to put a down payment on a car? Bought it outright? Okay. So maybe you're familiar with a down payment. So if you wanted to buy like a Ferrari or something and you didn't have enough money, if you didn't have enough money for it, what you would do is you'd go to the Ferrari man and you'd say, okay, I can't afford to buy it right now, but I'll give you a down payment and then the rest will come later. Well, I don't know that it's going to work like that. But, I mean, so Jenny and Toby Rainbow are going to come and talk to us about finances in a couple of weeks, and I'm pretty sure it works exactly like this. So after camp, they're going to do 2 weeks on finances and work and that kind of stuff. So come to those. Those are going to be really good. They're going to be really helpful, okay? So what happens is sometimes, and this happens when you buy a house, you put like a deposit down or a down payment. And then what you're doing is you're saying, okay, I really want the house or I really want the car, so I'm going to pay this chunk of money because I can't afford to pay it all right now. But it's kind of like a promise that I'm going to continue to pay you until I pay off the rest of what I owe you, okay? So the problem is with people is sometimes something happens which is called defaulting on your loan, which means it gets to a point where you're like, you might lose your job or you just run out of money somehow. And it's like you've given them the down payment for the Ferrari and you've paid a couple of $10 payments, but you've still got $1.5 million to go. And it's like, I'm not going to live long enough for this. So you default your payment, your loan, and the person gets the thing back. Okay. But what it says here is that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, okay? So God has given believers the Holy Spirit to be a guarantee. It's like God has put a down payment down. He's put a deposit down in the life of a believer, and he's saying, I guarantee, by putting this down on you, I'm guaranteeing your future inheritance, your future everlasting life in glory. I'm guaranteeing all of that stuff. But you know the great thing about this, about these verses, is the person who's making the down payment, right? Because he never runs out. There's no one that can overpower him, right? He's never not going to be able to fulfill what he has said he's going to do, okay? So he's made the down payment. He said, I've sealed every single person who has heard the gospel and then believed it. I have sealed them with the Holy Spirit. And that is a guarantee that they will be held until the end, they will not be lost, and that they will receive the inheritance that has been promised to them. Okay? Number 5. The preservation of believers is based upon their divinely empowered work. Does that fit? Does it?
Wait,
let me figure it out. I think it's worded better on your sheets. I think I changed the wording and then I didn't print it. Yeah, see? It's easy to figure out. It's like a challenge. It keeps your minds engaged. I don't know. Work. Work. Yep. Work. Right. The believers divinely empowered. Yeah, I did.
And you made your sermon?
Yeah, but I changed it after I printed it, all right?
The believers divinely empowered.
All right, listen. Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 to 13 says this. And because lawlessness will be increased, so this is talking about in the end times, lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. So he's just saying, there'll be some who were following me, but things will get so bad that they'll just give up. They'll just fall away. And then he says in verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. John chapter 15 and verses 2 to 4. So this is another one of Christ's I am statements. He says, I am the true vine in John 15, 1. And he says, my Father is the vine dresser. Okay. And then in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Then verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So the one who bears fruit proves to be a true disciple. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 are those verses that talk about the fruit of the Spirit that believers will produce, the types of lives that they will live. Those who do not endure, those who do not bear fruit, have proven themselves to have never been disciples. And that's what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 says. It says it's talking about people that used to belong to the gathering of believers, the church that John is writing to, and now they don't belong to that church anymore. They've wandered off. They've left. And John says to them, listen, the reason that they've gone out from among you is because they were never truly of you to begin with. So what he means is, the reason that they've wandered away now is because they were never really believers to start with. They were saying they were, and they were making it seem as if they were, but because they haven't endured and they've chosen to walk away and say, no, I mean, this was good for 6 months, but I want something else now, proves the fact that they were never truly Christ's to begin with. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 10. This one kind of helps us to see how God's grace and our work fits together. Okay? Paul writes, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Listen to this. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Okay? So our fruit and our perseverance, our endurance, are all empowered by God's grace. Okay? So can we ever really be assured of our salvation? Can we really ever find security or have security in our relationship with Christ? Should I be worried that one day I might fall away, even though right now my faith seems real? And again, just like at the beginning, I'd answer that question. If you are truly a believer, the answer to that question is no, you shouldn't worry about that. You shouldn't worry about that. John chapter 3 and verse 16, most people know that verse, right? It's the one who believes that receives eternal life. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. If you believe, you should have assurance now. And we need to start and keep living in the way that Christ teaches us to through his word. We must persevere. Sometimes things will get hard. Sometimes we'll give in to temptation. Sometimes we'll be overcome by opposition. Sometimes we'll want other things that are in this world and start enjoying the things of this world too much. These things will happen even to believers, but we must persevere, we must confess, we must repent, we must come back, and we must listen to those who call us back. Okay? So just some fruit to be on the lookout for in your own life to give you encouragement that you are secure in Christ. Ask yourself this, and if the answer is yes, then chances are you're a believer, you're born again. And you should have assurance of your salvation. Do I desire for and enjoy being with God? Do I desire and enjoy being with God? Do I see change and growth in my life? Have my desires changed? Have my actions changed? Do I see the marks of repentance? Do I experience times of prayer and answered prayer with the Lord? Do I eagerly long for the return of Christ? Do I notice in myself, or maybe have other people noticed, that I've grown in discernment, which just means I'm able to see better and understand better the difference between truth, what's true and good and right, and what's wrong and erroneous, incorrect and sinful? Is my discernment growing? Do I have an awareness of God's holiness and my own personal sin, which then leads me to dependence upon God? Do I see a decreasing pattern of sin in my life and an increasing pattern of righteousness and Christ-likeness? Do I love other believers? Okay. So we'll wrap up there. You've got some time to spend in your small groups. There's some things at the bottom that you can work through. I'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for outlining things so clearly for us, and thank you for just giving us things that can assure us, if we're believers, that we can be joyful in the fact that Christ has saved us and that you've done all the work on our behalf. So we're thankful for that, and just pray that you bless us as we continue to talk through things together now as well. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.